How are we doing tonight? Thanks, Alan. Thank you for that. It is good to be here with you tonight. We are in our third week of our series on work as worship. And our goal in this series is to bridge the chasm that often exists between our worship on Sundays and our work on Mondays. And hopefully you've been challenged to think through and contemplate how your work or your studies or your search for a job is an act of worship, that we can be worshipful through those. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at work as worship, and we saw that, one, we were designed for work. Two, that work has been affected by sin, right? It's not the result of sin, but it's been affected by sin, by the fall, and we've been affected by sin. And thirdly, that work has been restored in Christ. And then last week, we looked at work and stewardship, how we could think biblically through our finances, through our giving, what it means to enjoy God's blessings, but also to steward them well for his glory. And tonight, we're going to be looking at work as discipleship, building kingdom-minded relationships. And we'll be looking at how we use our relationships at work or in school or even in our search for a job as a means of worshiping God. And our main text for tonight is going to be Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 34 to 40. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 22. As always, we'll read the text together. I'll pray, and then we'll talk about work as discipleship. So let's stand as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. God's word says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that as we talk about work, you would open our eyes to see what your word has to say to us about work, namely about how we are to love you and love others through it. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we get to come before your word. Humble us, open our eyes to see what your word is saying, Lord. We thank you, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever had a performance review at work, it's much like getting a progress report back from a class, right? Just to see how you're doing. For those of you who have been working at bigger companies, it's near the end of Q1, quarter one. And so maybe you're dreading your performance review at this moment. You have one around the corner. And for some of you who are managers, you're giving the performance review, so maybe you're looking forward to it. It brings you joy and happiness and smiles all around. But for me, performance reviews have always seemed like this trip to the principal's office, right? But for grown-ups, you schedule a time to have a meeting with your boss, you get in a room together, and he just starts talking to you about you. And it always seems to go a certain way, right? You get into the room, and your boss starts to talk to you and build you up with all the good things that you've done this past quarter or this past year, right? You had a great attitude. Thanks for working on this project, being a great team player. And then the change, right? They tear you down with a laundry list of areas that you need to improve, right? You need to spend more time on the things that you're given. You need to be more prepared. You need to be on time. You need to be more considerate. Stop stealing food from the fridge. Stop being a coffee snob. Things that I heard, right? And after you've had a few performance reviews, you begin to realize that it's not necessarily designed to make you feel good about yourself, right? It's not designed to make you feel happy with your performance all the way. It's actually designed to make you discontent to a degree and to motivate you, right? With your performance, your responsibilities, to think about your career trajectory. The goal of a performance review is to make sure that you don't settle, that you're on your toes, and that you're focused on your responsibilities, to hunker down and to refocus your energies. I remember my first performance review. I thought I'd been doing a great job at work, and all the indicators were there. Everyone seemed pretty happy about it, but by the time I walked out of that room, I had gone through this roller coaster of emotions. My boss essentially told me that I was great, but I was not so great. And the review gave me this perspective, that there were things about my work that I wasn't seeing on my own. He had a perspective, and he graciously revealed to me all these areas that I hadn't even considered. And he showed me my blind spots and gave me ways that I could improve at work. But I wonder for us as believers, how often do we stop to consider how well we're doing as Christians in the workplace? How often do we stop to think about how our faith is impacting our daily routines and relationships at work or in school? Right? We often stress and think about ways that we can do better in our jobs, but do we think about how we can do worship better? One of the overarching questions that I had when I was early in my career was, what difference does it make that I'm a Christian in my workplace? What's the difference? When we think about what it looks like to be Christians at work, what do you picture? Right? A person who's always happy and chipper, the positive energy guy, someone who keeps to themselves and reads their Bible during their break time. Maybe you think of a person who looks down on others and never wants to have fun, right? The killjoy coworker. Well, tonight we're going to explore this topic of what Christians are supposed to be focused on in the workplace. And we're going to think specifically about the relationships we have at work. And so we'll be jumping around through scripture, but our main passage is Matthew chapter 22. And this is the umbrella that everything falls under. It's the framework for examining our role in the workplace. In Matthew chapter 22, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's these two groups of religious leaders who don't like each other. Right? Historically, they've gone back and forth in debates, but when they have a common enemy in Jesus, they're okay working together. And so they conspire to test Jesus. And so Jesus, in verse 34, he had just shut down the Sadducees, which the Pharisees were probably in the back of their minds enjoying and seeing their rivals getting shut down by Jesus. And then the Pharisees stepped to the plate. And one lawyer tries to test Jesus. He asks him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus' answer is pretty clear, right? He says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then Jesus continues on. He gives everyone a freebie. He says, and a second, in verse 39, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Right, so this lawyer, he's just asking for one. What is the greatest commandment? But it's like finding a $20 bill in your old pair of jeans. Jesus gives him two and says, by the way, the entire Old Testament depends on these two commandments. Now understand what Jesus is saying here, because it's an incredible statement. Scholars generally agree that the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 can be summarized by what Jesus says in Matthew 22. He's summing up the entire Old Testament in two commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you can look at the first four commandments and see the vertical relationship with God. You have no other gods. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? And it goes on. And then the other six commandments have to do with our horizontal relationships. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet, everything that has to do with the people around us. And Jesus says that this is the great commandment and one like it, to love God and to love people in that order. And these should be paradigm-shifting commandments in our work. And we look to God's word to show us how these commandments are fleshed out for us in our daily life. So tonight, we're going to look at this key idea, that we were created to work as a means of loving God and loving others. So we're going to briefly look at what it looks like to love God in our work, but we want to spend more time on examining how we love people through our work. So first, let's talk about ways we love God through our work. Love God, right? Devotion to God should drive our work. Devotion to God should drive our work. In our first message, we covered why we love and worship God through our work. Because God has designed work and restored the purpose of work for us, we can and should worship our God by the way we work. And as Christians, it's not about what you have done, it's about what has been done for you, and that trickles down to how we work. Right? The gospel shows us how God sent his son to die for us, and we were dead in our sins and on the path to destruction. Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead 3 days later to conquer sin in order to provide us with eternal life. And our faith in this gospel allows us to love God freely, and the weight of sin is gone. Right? This transforms everything about us. We've talked about this a lot, that once we put our faith in the gospel, our worldview, our affections are all transformed. They're different now. Our love for God, for his saving grace, now coats everything that we do in life, our relationships, our desires, and our work. We said that with this view of work, our work shifts from being about personal gain, about gaining money and reputation, to being about the worship of God. And when work is about worship, it affects everything from our weekly meetings to how we interact with coworkers to decisions about our career paths. Everything changes because we recognize Christ as our master and we glorify him as the priority for our work. And so when we love God, that means that first we work with integrity. Loving God means that we work with integrity. You might be surprised to find out that at my old job, the coffee wasn't that great. So when I started there, I knew that something had to give, right? I wasn't willing to compromise on this. So what did I do as a coffee snob in that situation? I brought my own equipment. I found some friends. And we had coffee brewing parties for 15 minutes every morning. That's what we do because we don't compromise on the quality of coffee that is served, no matter where you are, right? And now there's a ragtag group of employees that became close friends. We formed a group, gave ourselves a nickname, Brewing Bad, all right? That's copyrighted. But I don't compromise, right? But in work, there's always certain things that we're unwilling to compromise on, right? It might be your salary. It might be your job title. It might be your work hours. But how about our biblical convictions? Are you willing to compromise on biblical convictions? Or maybe your integrity? Because as Christians, we worship God by working with integrity and holding true to our biblical convictions. Because we love the Lord. And it might seem obvious, but this is a lot easier said than done. And if you've worked for any amount of time, you know that it's getting harder and harder in our current society to work with integrity. Right, cutting corners when no one's looking, telling white lies about your actual work. These are all ways that we try to love ourselves because we don't want to do the work that we're given, or we don't respect the person that we're working for. We try to preserve ourselves in place of loving our God. Personal integrity is what we do when no one is looking. It's not just conforming to an ethical code or a moral code. A life of integrity has everything to do with the power of the gospel and living for an audience of one. This means that we work with character and integrity, right? Even though no one is watching, because we're always living coram Deo, before the face of God. And we work ultimately for an audience of one. And every moment of our lives is lived before an omniscient and omnipotent God who loves us and whom we love. In the Bible, we see the story of Daniel and his friends. And I always turn to them as the picture of integrity, right? They don't allow small compromises to affect their character. Even before a powerful king, King Nebuchadnezzar, they were offered this amazing job. Their life would be set, their careers taken care of, if only they would compromise a little bit. They were offered amazing food, which many companies do today, and a very enticing work environment. But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief eunuch to allow him not to defile himself. Right? While many would have been starstruck before the king, Daniel, he knew who his ultimate king was. He knew there was an audience watching him. He knew who he was truly serving. And then if you read through the rest of the book of Daniel, you see his life. He was a man who didn't compromise his personal integrity, but instead worshiped God wholeheartedly and held firm to his God-centered convictions. John 14, 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And so our love for God is evident in your love for his commands, even if that means passing up a job opportunity or losing out on a bonus. So for you, brothers and sisters, is integrity a priority for you? In what ways are you tempted to cut corners or compromise at work? Maybe it's lying in an interview or cheating on a test. Maybe you've compromised on your Christian convictions to please your boss or to get in the good graces of a coworker. But Christian, know that loving God in and through our work means that we have a God who cares deeply about our character. He's looking at the heart, and he calls us to do what is right, regardless of its cost. Tom Nelson, in his book Work Matters, writes this. He says, "The pressure to compromise our core beliefs and ethical values as Christians is a regular temptation in many workplaces today. You may be told to look away and pretend that nothing ever happened. You may be asked to fudge a bid or a sales number. You may feel pressured to ignore a worker's immigration papers, to sleep with your boss, to put on a good spin on a financial statement. You may be handsomely rewarded for doing so, and you may be severely punished for not complying. But you must make up your mind ahead of time what workplace boundaries you simply cannot cross as a disciple of Jesus, making a commitment to do what is right no matter the cost or the consequences." Because when we love the Lord and we have been transformed by the gospel, some of us will ultimately have to make difficult decisions at work. Some of you have been faced with difficult decisions already. When we set God's word as the priority over our careers, things might not always work out. But remember that we have an eternal God who has given us new life in Christ, and our eternal rewards in heaven can never be taken away in this life now. So loving God leads to integrity in the workplace. It means being able to prioritize family over a promotion, serving in the local church instead of those overtime hours. It means resisting temptation to cheat or to cut corners, and turning away from those who embrace sin. Now, some of you guys might be facing difficult decisions right now. Right? Maybe you have friends or coworkers who are constantly tempting you to put yourself in compromising situations, or a boss who's pressuring you to fudge some business numbers. Brothers and sisters, loving our God with all our heart, mind, and strength allows us to turn away from those situations and look to the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Right? The Lord gives us strength to overcome earthly temptations, and he shows us the greater joy and hope that we have in him. So ask yourself, are you working to please God or to please man? Are you prayerful about those difficult situations? Do you seek counsel when they come up? Brothers and sisters, flee from temptation and pray for strength to fight compromise. Another way that we love God through our work is through thankful hearts. In 2010, there's a study in the Wall Street Journal that came out that proclaimed that the magic income for peak happiness was $75,000 a year. And some of you guys are like, dude, that's a lot of money. It is, right? The study said that as people earn more money, their day-to-day happiness rises until you hit $75,000. And after that, happiness doesn't increase at all, increase much more after that. Now, whether you agree with that number or not, happiness is something that everyone is looking for in work. Everyone's looking for in their jobs, especially as millennials. Happiness is always at the top of our list of things that we're looking for in a job, right? Young people are always weighing happiness, right? Yeah, I love this job. The location's great, but I don't know if I'd be happy there. I like this team I'm working on, but I don't know if I'd be happy there long term. Happiness is something that we're thinking about. And yes, it's good to enjoy your job, and I hope that you're happy in your job. But as Christians, our source of happiness and joy isn't our work. It's good to be happy, but it's not our source. Right? It's in knowing God. Happiness isn't the result of our work environment or our job description. Our joy comes from thankful hearts focused on the goodness of God. And this is what God's word tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so I know there are some people who are discontent with your work, but when we love God, we can be thankful. Realize that you're able to find joy and contentment in work because you've been given new purpose for your work. Your purpose in work is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And others of us are burnt out from work and we're tired, but I hope that you find rest in knowing that God knows your burden and doesn't want you to find your joy in making people happy, but in resting in your identity as a child of God. When we work hard, we can rest well knowing that the Lord is pleased by our diligence and our excellence. Now, this is why Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so I know that was real brief, but we were created for work as a means of loving God. And now I want to spend the rest of our time talking about loving others. Loving others. To being devoted to discipling others. This is where we want to spend the bulk of our time tonight. Before Kristen and I moved into our home, we had already met most of our neighbors around us, and that's because my mom is very friendly. She's super friendly with people, and when we were like checking out the house, she was already meeting all the neighbors and like bringing them to us, and she'd be like, "Oh yeah, my son's moving next door to you, you know, this is my son, and come talk to him," and all this stuff. And so by the time, the first week that we were moved in, we already knew everyone living around us because of my mom. I remember the first week we were in our house, I was taking the trash out, and my neighbor next door to us, she asked, you know, "Did you eat dinner yet?" And I said, "No." And then she said the magic words, "I made tamales. Do you want some?" And I was like, "Of course." And so I went over that night, and later on, I walked out of my neighbor's house with a Tupperware full of homemade tamales. We had an encouraging conversation. I talked to her and her husband about faith and their family, and that was my neighbor, right? But imagine if I never even accepted her invitation to go over, right? Because I was too busy or I was tired, if it was something other than tamales. Or even more, imagine if she never even offered those to me. She saw me in the driveway and didn't say anything. I would have missed out on a sweet time of encouragement and learning about my own next-door neighbor, if not for her kindness and her generosity and her initiative. I would have never known that they were believers and what church they go to and their family and how they're expecting another child. Well, the Bible says that we all have neighbors, and they don't have to be literal neighbors, but co-workers and classmates. They're people who surround us every day, usually in the same place at the same times, and we spend hours with people, and yet we often give little thought to why they've been placed in our lives and what we're supposed to do about it, much less how our faith should play into our relationships. But as we saw in Matthew 22, loving our neighbors is the second greatest commandment. Right, Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 39, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But so often we spend time thinking and loving ourselves instead of loving our neighbors as ourselves. We often think that the only way the Bible calls us maybe to love my coworker or classmate is to share the gospel with them and to bring them to church, which are good things, but there's so much more that the Bible calls us to in the workplace. God has given us each a sphere of influence, a venue in the workplace where our faith is applied and lived out among a captive audience. And whether you realize it or not, you are either being influenced or you are being the influencer in your workplace. You are either following the patterns of the world or you are setting patterns yourself. And I want us to think through how we love our neighbors. And here are some biblical principles to help us think through how we interact with them as a means of loving, glorifying, and worshiping God. First, we love our neighbors by reflecting God's love. We love them by reflecting God's love, right? In 2015, there was a Forbes study. I really liked working on this message because I got to read all these studies and stuff about how you guys work. 2015, there was a Forbes study that surveyed hiring managers and HR professionals, and they're from various industries. And this is what they found, that 50% of workers waste at least 1 hour a day talking on the phone and texting. 42% waste at least 1 hour a day gossiping. That's crazy. 39% on the internet, 38% on social media. Employers also shared some of their real-life examples of what they've seen employees working on during the workday. Okay, this is a list. Listen to this. One saw an employee was caring for her pet bird that she smuggled into work. An employee was shaving her legs in the women's restroom. An employee was lying under boxes to scare people. Employees were having a wrestling match. A sleeping employee claimed that he was praying. Very creative. None of you guys would ever do that, right? An employee was changing clothes in a cubicle. An employee was printing off a book from the internet. An employee was warming her bare feet under the bathroom hand dryer, right? So there's all these different things that you guys do at work. Okay, maybe not you guys, some people do at work. And often, guys, oftentimes there are these poor reflections to our bosses and coworkers. But as Christians, we're called to reflect God's love in our workplaces. We're ambassadors of Christ in the workplace. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in every aspect of our lives, including at work, we are called to reflect the light of God's love to those around us. That our good works, as a result of our faith, should shine among our non-believing coworkers. Greg Gilbert says this. He says, "Being a Christian in the workplace means the truth of the gospel should work itself out in every detail of your life, including your job. As Christians, we see the entire world in light of the gospel. We want to experience how the amazing truth of this good news brightens and illuminates everything, even the fluorescent lit corners of our 9-to-5 jobs." We have experienced God's love and are called to be conduits of God's love to others. That when people see our lives, they can see the love of Christ in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we should be slow to anger, quick to encourage. We should have hope for people. We should pray for others, especially those that we don't get along with. Do you reflect God's love at work? Are you quick to forgive, or are you known as that stingy guy who likes to pick fights with everyone over small things? Do you gossip about people behind their backs? Or do you speak with love and kindness about others? We should be people who reflect God's love. Secondly, we love others by pursuing them, by pursuing them. Imagine if I walked to your workplace tomorrow morning and I talked to some of your coworkers and I asked them what they thought about you. What do you think they would say? What would they say is important to you? What would they say that they see you doing most of the day? What would most of them even know who you are? Or would they be confused about who I'm asking about? You see, too often our work is like high school for grown-ups, right? We find our group of friends and only talk to certain people. We sit with them during lunch. We hang out with them after work. Our lives revolve around the same people oftentimes. But God is calling us to pursue the people in our workplaces. He specifically placed people in our workplaces, and he's asking us to pursue them the way that he's pursued us, to love people particularly the way that he loves us particularly. Colossians 4, verse 5, Paul encourages the church. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." In other words, Paul's saying, look, open your eyes and step into the lens of Christ. Observe and see that people have been placed in your life by God, in your sphere of influence, and these people are placed in your life for a reason. Our work isn't meant for us to build up earthly comforts, but to build kingdom-minded relationships, to seek to build relationships with an eternal trajectory. Paul says, look, walk in wisdom toward others, or give them thought, consider others around you. And then he says, make the best use of the time. So he's saying, look, we need to think about others, we need to walk toward people, not away from them, and that time is fleeting, and so you better use that time wisely. Right? Just as dating relationships don't happen unless someone takes initiative, kingdom-minded relationships don't happen unless we pursue people. This means that we consider and we pursue people who are marginalized at work. Right? Maybe there's a person at your workplace who eats alone or does his or her own thing. Maybe people aren't included in group activities or are less social. Maybe we gravitate toward those people who are suffering or going through trials in their lives. We have compassion on those who are struggling and seek to comfort those who are mourning. Pursuing people might mean offering your help when you don't receive anything in return. Maybe you have a skill or some insight into a work project that someone needs. And it means going out of your way to reflect God's love and build a relationship with someone else. Understand that you've been given a sphere of influence, right? I can't walk into your work tomorrow and have the same relationships that you've built up with people at your workplace. You have been strategically placed in work, as a student even in your unemployment, that the Lord has put people in your lives to steward that relationship. And so for some of you, you spend 40 to 60 hours a week sitting next to someone or around someone who desperately needs the gospel, desperately needs comfort and love and care. Have you taken an interest in their life? How have you taken the time to pursue your coworkers? And this might mean going into work tomorrow and talking to a coworker about something other than work. It might mean sitting with a new person during lunch or committing to eat lunch with someone new, a new coworker each week, or whatever it takes to enter their world to take an interest. And thirdly, finally, we love others by discipling them. We love others by discipling them. I think this is the most important point because as believers, driven by the gospel, we are called to share the message of Christ with unbelievers because this is the most important message in all of eternity. Right? The gospel message that you and I have is a precious gem. It's a message that people around the world are literally dying for. It's a message of hope and new life. It's a message that reveals who our loving God is and the payment of Jesus Christ for our sins. And people around us, your classmates and coworkers, need to hear the gospel. We can't love someone into heaven. We can't good works someone into heaven. Romans 10 is very clear that we must speak the gospel message to them and pray for them to come to a saving faith because their eternal life is on the line. But what does sharing the gospel in the workplace look like? Right, we know this, we should share the gospel with people, but what does it look like? In my first 6 months of working after seminary, I was in this discombobulated mess. And when it came to bringing my faith to work, I knew that I was called to share the gospel. I heard it at church every Sunday, but it's tricky. Right? I knew that there were non-Christians all around me, but I don't know these people at all. And I began to realize that through my conversations with people, that in those conversations, I'm able to present a worldview. I'm able to sew threads of the gospel. Now, if you've ever seen a tapestry, I know they're kind of old school. They hang in like really old buildings. You know, the front of a tapestry looks amazing, looks beautiful. But if you've ever turned one over, there are thousands of these little threads going all over the place, and it looks like a big mess, like someone really messed up with some yarn. But each thread in a tapestry is meticulously placed and slowly pulled together to make that beautiful masterpiece on the front. And as Christians in the workplace, we have this opportunity to sow threads of the gospel in our daily conversations with people. Right? We're able to present a gospel-centered worldview with love and grace. I remember one friend that I would talk with at work. We would drink coffee every day and have conversations during lunch about random things like her cat and serious things like her boyfriend, her relationships, right? And we were cool. We'd talk about work. I'd encourage her when she's having a hard day, and she'd become genuinely interested in how I viewed the world and through our conversations. I remember when she was having a hard day, I would try to share with her about the brokenness of the world, right? She would just come in and be having a hard day, and I'd be like, yeah, you know, the world is messed up. The world is broken. There's something wrong. There's something not right about the world. We would drink a really good cup of coffee, and I would say, praise the Lord. This coffee is amazing. And at one point, when she was having relationship issues with her boyfriend, she was genuinely interested, because she had known about my relationship with Kristen, she was genuinely interested in my view of marriage. She was interested in how I saw relationships, how I saw dating relationships, and what marriage meant to me. And I, through that conversation, I was able to share the gospel and to illustrate for her this beautiful picture of the gospel in marriage. And she sat there and listened as I shared the gospel with her, because she knew that I genuinely cared for her, and she knew that. You see, when a gospel-centered worldview comes out in our everyday conversation, we live in a broken world. Something's not right. But there's a God who's sent to save us. When we start to sprinkle those into our everyday conversation, everything else comes together into this gospel tapestry. Our life of integrity and hard work, our thankfulness that affects the attitude that we have among our peers, our love for people and genuine desire to pursue them and to know them, our worldview gets expressed in these everyday conversations over months and months. All of this, everything we've been talking about tonight, is our testimony before a watching world of the transforming power of the gospel in our own lives. And then we contrast the joy and the confidence that we have as Christians in the gospel with the patterns of this world, and it draws people to wonder what we have that they don't. Brothers and sisters, we can make disciples in the workplace. As Matthew 28 commands all believers to do in the workplace or at school or in our daily lives, we're constantly sowing threads of the gospel in the minds of those around us. Now, I understand this could be a sticky issue for some workplaces, of course. But even still, I think that when we disciple others and we're sowing these threads of the gospel, we're able to show the glories of the gospel in everyday conversations. Doesn't have to be a 3-minute gospel presentation. It doesn't have to be an appointment, a meeting to sit down and specifically go through the gospel with someone. No, but we're sowing these together, and when the opportunity presents itself, we can share the gospel in its entirety. And so I have 4 real quick points to help us think through how we can sow threads of the gospel in our everyday conversations, in our everyday interactions with people at work or in school. First is to love. Really simple. I share a lot, but when I was at UCLA, I looked like the guy who always needed the gospel. And so people have shared the gospel with me multiple times, okay? I was always that guy that they looked at me and they're like, this guy needs the gospel, let's go share the gospel with him. So I've seen a lot of gospel presentations. But one thing I noticed is that it's very easy to tell if you actually love a person or not before you share the gospel. And so my first encouragement to you is to know and to love the people that are around you. Very simply, take interest in their life. Genuinely care for people. They don't have to do anything for you. They don't have to pay you back, but just serve them unconditionally. Love them, listen to them, share with them how you're praying for them. Comfort them in times of need. Celebrate in times of joy. Love people. Secondly, share. Share with them. Find opportunities to present a biblical worldview. Just how you see things. Sow these threads that shows them that there's another way of living and understanding the world. Right? Like with relationships. The world might see relationships one way, utilitarian, just to get what I want from it. And yet the Bible presents such a different worldview of relationships. So share about those views. Share about your involvement in the local church. Share about the brokenness of the world due to sin. Share about the joys of creation and the biblical perspective of marriage. Share with them. Don't talk at them. Share with them. Thirdly, speak. Speak. And when the opportunity presents itself, it could be months, years even, but when the other person asks about it or is ready to hear about it, knows that you genuinely care about them, then you can share and speak the gospel in its entirety. We're pulling all of those various threads that you've laid out together into a picture or a tapestry of the gospel. Right? Remind them of the previous conversations you've had with them. Right? Hey, remember when I said that we live in a broken world? The Lord has provided in Jesus Christ. And that we don't have to live in this brokenness anymore, this rebellious relationship with God. So speak the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. And finally, disciple. Disciple. Now, you can't just share the gospel and bounce, okay? Your job is not done after you share the gospel. A lot of people think, okay, I'll just leave this here. You do with whatever you want. I'll be over here, right? No. We want to disciple people. That is the main command in Matthew 28. We want to walk with people. They're going to ask questions, and that's a good thing. It sharpens us, but it also helps us to guide them. So walk with them as they ask questions about the gospel. Guide them in their understanding of what it looks like to be a Christian, in questions about Christianity and the faith. Right, so walk with them. Disciple them. This is discipleship. So four really simple things. Love people. Share with them. Share life with them. Speak to them about the gospel and disciple them. Walk with them through life. Help them to understand, be a resource for them. The truth of the gospel gives our work new significance and allows us to share and to disciple others even in our workplaces. Right? When our purpose in work is no longer inward focused, but it's outwards, it's in a vertical direction toward God, it's in a horizontal direction toward others, there's this joy and blessing in work that is entirely new. Right, so we can work with confidence knowing that the diligence that we have in work is pleasing to the Lord. We can work with an eternal perspective knowing that the gospel, in the gospel, we are no longer short-sighted and being ruled by the short-term satisfaction of money and power and comfort, but the rewards that we have in Christ are greater. And we can walk with this new priority, with kingdom-minded relationships at the forefront of our thinking. That the gospel gives us the freedom to love God and to love others in unique ways as believers. So brothers and sisters, I hope that when you go to work tomorrow or next week, you are encouraged that your work has taken on an entirely new commitment, a new priority because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the work that you've set before each of us in various forms, the people that you've put into our lives, Lord, that you might be calling our attention to tonight, to think through, to consider, to be wise, and to not waste any time in loving, in sharing, and speaking, and discipling people around us. Father, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be a part of your ministry, to be a part of bringing others to this eternal family of God. So, Father, we ask that you would give us the boldness, the strength, and the courage that we would continue to contemplate on these things that we've talked about tonight. And help us, Lord, to build kingdom-minded relationships that would glorify you and that people might come to see Christ and come to see their need for Christ, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you for opening doors and opportunities for us even now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.